Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a beautiful day that you've given us to fellowship together, to take time out from our normal busy schedules to spend time with you in your word. And we pray that your Spirit again would impress upon us your great provision and love and mercy upon us as we seek to find our identification and our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The literal translation is, on account of which, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, the ones being called uncircumcision by the ones called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you are in that time without Christ, being alienated of the citizenship of Israel and strangers of the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul goes out of his way in chapter 2 of Ephesians to emphasize for us, and he's showing a contrast between us, our condition, and who God is and what he has done for us. And then winding this up at the end of the chapter, telling us the purpose for it all. Chapter 2 is actually in two sections. Verses 1 through 10 that we finished last week is the process of salvation. And there are three parts to that, and it's the same three parts for both sections of Ephesians chapter 2. He started off chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, by telling us our condition. And he shared in detail, not only to give us understanding and explanation of our life before Christ, but to emphasize the depth and the darkness of what it means to be dead in your trespasses and sins, to emphasize our condition, that it wasn't a human condition, that we indeed were dead, separated from God by our trespasses and sins. Our life, we walked according to the age of this world. We walked according to the prince of the authority of the air, who energizes in the lives of the children of the disobedience. There was a spiritual influence over us, concerning whom we have no control over. And he was energizing us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And as soon as we were born, by nature, we were children under God's wrath, naturally. But then we saw in verses 4 through 7, after he emphasized our condition, he emphasizes our provision. In spite of the fact that we, being in a condition of dead in our trespasses and sins, God being rich in mercy, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he did three things for us. He made us alive together with the life of Christ. He raised us up together with Christ, resurrection language, and seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places, or literally in the spirit realm, specifically in Christ Jesus, for the purpose that in the ages to come he might demonstrate his exceeding wealth of his grace in his kindness or goodness towards us in Christ Jesus. That put us in a position. That's the third section, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not from out of you as a source. It is the gift of God, not from out of works. So those two principles right there, those are the two principles that every believer wrestles with and every church and teacher and preacher wrestles with, is that salvation is not from out of us as a source, and it's not from out of works as a source. So we're constantly turning the tables to say, yes, I believe Jesus died for me in the cross, but it is my belief and my trust in him that makes me saved. And now that I am in Christ and I have put my trust in him, now it's what I do for him. See, what I've done is that my old sin nature has stayed alive. My old sin nature is not a rebel against God. My old sin nature says I can't come up against God and win. And Jesus makes it a requirement that if you're going to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. Uh-oh. We don't want to do that. Rather than surrender our life to Christ, we'd rather take him with us. There's a difference. I take Jesus with me wherever I go. That's a problem. Because we're supposed to be following him, not him following us. But the flesh will do whatever it has to do to keep from being denied and rejected, to keep from being told no. If you're a parent... Not those parents, but I mean, if you're a parent, he used to be my hero because every time I go to the store, I see Parenting Magazine. And man, the guy's got his own magazine. But a parent is constantly telling their children, no, here are the rules. They do it anyway. No. What about no? Do you not understand? The N or the O? You know. What is it? It doesn't matter. The sin nature says, you don't tell me no. And as we become adults, we just become more sophisticated at it. See? Kids just flat out tell you, I'm going to do it anyway. We weasel it in there somewhere, you know. We would rather go to heaven. I'm talking about personally, humanly. We would rather go to heaven with our sins forgiven, knowing that we're going to go to heaven. But while we're here on earth, I want to do my own thing, knowing that I'm not going to suffer much consequences for it. Because I'm going to heaven. So there is a gospel out there that's not really a gospel, Paul says. Because Paul says, you've died. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't so that you wouldn't have to die. He died our death. Salvation is not from out of me. I was as dead can be. How dead is dead? In my sins. It's a state and a condition, Paul says. Not a human condition, because Satan was energizing me to fulfill the desires of my flesh and of the mind. And the longer you go in that life cycle of the flesh, the more difficult it is to break. Because God says, now that you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Now you must live by faith. Not by the human senses, what I want to do. That's sin. We know the effects of sin. We have a whole list of them in the Bible. But in Isaiah chapter 53, it tells us the basic principle of what sin is. It says in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone our own way. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what sin is. Sin is going my way, not the Lord's way. Now, I can rebel against the Lord and go my own way and be nice about it. I can try to make up for it by being nice to all my neighbors. You know? Buy Ed's cookies. Share with everybody, right? I'd be a big hit. And that allows me to go my own way. Sin and its crudest examples in the Bible don't really have to be that evident. I can choose a religion or a system of Christianity that fits my personal lifestyle of going my own way. And I go over and hear somebody else preach out of the Word. Well, you know, everybody has their own interpretation. Everybody sees the Bible differently. And so we got, what, 150 to 200 churches in Santa Maria? How many Gospels are there? So what we have done, and this is something that I mourn and lament over every year, as the year progresses, is why did God have to choose sinners to be in the ministry? You know? Why not send angels or do something, you know, because you put man in front of people with the Word of God, and first of all, he has to see the Word for what it says, and the Word is pointing a big finger right at him saying, you must deny yourself. And I say, well, that's not really what I want to do. You know? And I can't say that because you're just like me. You're not going to like that. So I'm going to share with you some principles that, what, help you make more money this week. Oh, yeah. Salvation is not from out of me as a source. I can't say I got saved because I prayed the sinner's prayer. It isn't anything that I did. And if I prayed the sinner's prayer, it's because the Holy Spirit prayed it. You know, even if I were to say I received Christ when I prayed the sinner's prayer, it's because the Holy Spirit inspired me to pray that prayer. I can't say that every prayer that's prayed is inspired by God, but there are people that say, I'm saved because 15 years ago I prayed the sinner's prayer. It's not in the Bible. Do you understand what Paul's emphasizing for us? You know, that's like going to a mortuary and seeing your loved one in the casket and holding up the four spiritual laws. You pray this prayer, you'll be fine. He's dead. Spiritually, I'm dead. So in the human, if I repeat that prayer, somehow spiritually I get saved. How does that work? Like I say, if it's inspired by God's Spirit, it's because God's Spirit inspired you, not because it came from me as a source. And it's not out of works. It can't be anything that I said I did. I prayed the... Oh, no. I can't say that because it's something I did. It's a work. So he's emphasizing that I have been in a spiritual condition of death, and God's Spirit, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with the life of Christ, raised me from out of the spiritual dead, and exalted me at the same time in the spirit realm in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. Spiritually, I am there now. When I die, that is, when my spirit separates from my body, I'm going to go to a place of my position in Christ, in the spirit realm, where I am already. So you are saved through faith. It's not from out of you. That's what the literal text says. And not from out of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not from out of works. And the purpose is so that not anyone should boast. See, if I tell you I'm saved because here's what I did. What did I just tell you? I'm saved because of what I did. This parallels what Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was sharing about a contrast between himself and the false apostles that were in Corinth. And he says, I'm acting like a fool, but you have forced me to. And the comparison that he's making is not the success of his ministry, but the amount of suffering he has had to go through. How much do they suffer for Christ's sake? And he says, when I talk about myself, I can only talk about my weaknesses. That's it. Because everything else is God. Even when talking about his own personal spiritual experience of whether he was in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know, but he was caught up into the third heaven, but he used the third person concerning himself. I knew a person who, you know, today I would have said, well, there was a time that I was caught up in the third heaven. That's probably why you people are here. You probably heard about it, huh? You know. Let me tell you, it was something. You subscribe to my newsletter and... So any experience that Paul had, which was supernatural and, you know, wonderful in Christ, he kept... He didn't say, this person I knew, but then I received a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Don't talk that way. That's negative talk, you know. But Paul says, no, that's me. I was given a thorn in the flesh. Because the principle that started all the way from John the Baptist through Jesus Christ and Paul and all the others, he must increase and I must decrease. So if I have had these spiritual experiences with Christ, and if God is opening up and revealing to me the truth about Christ through his word, what can I expect? To walk in here on Sunday and not even touch the ground? You know? Uh-uh. That's why we told everybody before we started the beginning Greek class, before we started the Thursday night Bible study, is I feel sorry for you. You thought you were coming to get Bible information. But as you come and as God ministers to you, and as God piece by piece every week begins to open up and reveal to you the understanding of God's word and the things of Christ, what accompanies that is what Peter calls difficulty. Difficulty accompanies salvation. Because my flesh likes to elevate itself along with the revelation of God, see. I can remember being in some meetings, and we used to get a kick out of it then, but I think it's kind of sad now. We used to laugh. This church would start its church service. The band would begin to play loud. And then the pastor would burst through the door. At the front of the church. Hey, praise the Lord, you know. We used to crack up every Sunday. No, it's not what it's all about. That's what the flesh likes to do. The flesh likes to go along for the ride. The flesh says, okay, we tried to glorify ourselves in the world, but, you know, we had certain goals we wanted to reach. We wanted to be somebody. Well, now we're old. And the body says, I don't think I can make it anymore. So, The flesh is always looking for other ways. So that we be somebody. And I mourn the fact, but I can't go too far because that's God's plan. I mourn the fact that God chooses sinners to minister his word. Because you constantly have to choose the truth of God's word, no matter what it says. And if the flesh doesn't like it, that's just too bad. And if everybody else's flesh doesn't like it, that's just too bad. Now, can you imagine that kind of person being put into a position of pastoring a 5,000-member church? Good grief. You see, I realize that we serve people. But in reality, we serve Christ, period. Just like the prophets of old. If that's what God tells you, you got to go out and tell them. Yeah, but Lord, if I tell them that, they're going to kill me. Well, go out and tell them. Okay. You know? God's own people killed the prophets. They killed the Messiah. And why? Only because of the truth. And if I were to dare speak the truth as best I can, as God gives me the ability and as he shows me, I should be crucified. Not by the non-believers, but by the believers that don't want to hear that. We were having a discussion the other day, and somebody mentioned about the ministry that God's had through us over the years. And as I look back on it, I said, you know, there were what we call revival times when thousands of people were saved. There were times when nothing happened in the human, but God was ministering by his spirit. All different kinds of things, different parts of scriptures. You've heard me give the story about reading the genealogy and feeling embarrassed, especially it always happens whenever you're in the part of the genealogy, that's when you have visitors. Hum dum dum begot bum dum dum and bum bum. Like, and well, that church is really alive, boy. I don't know what promise to claim, or obviously they did, because Abraham begot. Oh. But even reading the genealogies, God's Spirit worked in people's hearts. It's amazing. I'm embarrassed. God's working, right? But if there's one thing, one basic principle that I have seen God do over the years, some people got saved, some people rejected Christ, some people were overjoyed, some people were angry. One thing that God's Word does by God's Spirit is he exposes everybody. If it's by the Holy Spirit, it's the truth of God's Word, we will be exposed to ourselves. And the Word of God, like Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God will penetrate and be a critic, a judge of the motives and intentions of a person's heart. How do you read the genealogy and get convicted you're living in sin? Because it's God's Spirit and it's God's Word. Doesn't make any difference what's on paper. God put it there for a purpose. It's God's Word. And I think that is what every person in ministry is afraid of. God's word is, you know, you can take the Quran or anything else, and everybody, I'm sure if we had a class, special class on studying the Quran, I don't think you'd grow in Christ because of it. It's what every person in the ministry is scared of, because God's word is so alive and so powerful, it will be a critic of the motives and intentions of people's hearts. I mean, just peel our hearts back and say, here's who you are. Convict us of our sin, which is why if we choose the road of sin, we don't want to be around the word. It exposes us. It shows us who we are and how much we need Christ. God purposely exposes us to ourselves and empowers us with a heart of repentance. John, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess them first. That's something we don't want to do. So God has to make the effort to convict us, bring us to our knees. He's doing us a favor. Because even as Christians, we just don't do that. It can only be the power of God's Spirit that he shows us what damage we're doing in our relationship to Christ. Not that we care, but he does. And he looks at us and he says, you know, you are so full of sin, you don't even care. So I'm going to care for you. Wouldn't even like that. Until he brings us to a place that we care. And even that is the Spirit of God. You can only not care and have God convict you only so many times. I had a discussion 2 weeks ago with someone that says, when will I ever learn? I keep making the same mistakes over and over again, and God has to deal with me. Why don't I just get it? It's because we don't get it. And my response is, when you get to the point that you're so sick of going through this whole process over and over again, that you learn your lesson. That you step out and go, no, I don't want to go through that again. God says this, you reap what you sow. I don't want to sow that anymore. You know, we don't get it. That's just how thick-headed we are. That's how lost in sin we are, that even with the Spirit of the living God living inside of us, for our entire life after that, we are still trying to do our own thing. We're still trying to keep the flesh alive and keep it going. It's always going to be alive. I can tell one of my kids, go over there and sit down. You're not behaving right. Oh, but that, go over and sit down. I won't tell you whose voice that was. Some of you recognize it, right? It's Patty's. But I didn't. Oh. But will I tell my flesh to go over and sit down? You're not behaving right. Don't tell me what to do. Last week, as we finished up 1 Thessalonians on Thursday night, Paul said, in closing, while we're waiting for the Lord, he says, Learn to be quiet. Make it your chief goal and ambition to be quiet. I thought to myself, well, I'm sure glad I'm in the ministry because I don't have to do that. But yeah, we do. James says, be quick to hear, slow to anger, or slow to speak and slow to anger. Can't tell me to be quiet. Nobody tells me what to do. And I'm going to heaven, by the way. The greatest blessing that we have missed, and I'm not saying this because I'm blaming God for it. The greatest blessing that we have missed that has allowed us to be in the struggle we are in with truth is that in America, there is no persecution against the Christians. All the countries of the world where Christians are persecuted, they're rejected by the world. They can't make a success out of their lives with the world. They have to identify with Christ. Some of them have to die if they identify with Christ. There's no comforts and luxuries. You have to get together in secret because God's Spirit brings you together and the love for the brethren, the love for the Lord, prayer, the Word. Today it's just religious exercise for the most part. I remember many years ago going to listen to Richard Wurmbrand speak. Those of you who know was in a prison, tortured for Christ. And now he ministers to those who are persecuted for Christ, especially Jews. And so as he visited this church, it was a Lutheran church, I remember. I remember he was going to speak there, so we went and listened to him. And he said that if you would like to write letters of encouragement to those Christians who are being persecuted and are suffering for the sake of Christ, we will make an effort to deliver it to them. The next year, he came back. Went to hear him again. He says, by the way, we were able to smuggle in many encouraging letters to the Christians that were imprisoned for their faith, and they had a message back for you. And everybody's like, wow. You know. And the message was, thank you for your encouragement. And thank you for your prayers. But we're praying for you. Because you in America don't know what it's like to walk with Christ. You have no persecution. They're praying for us. We're free. You know, what's the deal? And they're saying, you've missed out on one of the most beautiful parts of a relationship with Christ. They have very little opportunity to express what they want. You see what I'm saying? For them, in order to go out in the world and function in the world and get what they want, they have to I'm not a Christian. Mm-mm. They're looking for Christians, not me. Here, it doesn't make any difference if you say it or not. And I'm not saying that God is wrong and not allowing persecution here. But at the same time, it makes it very difficult when the things of the flesh are just right there, right out there for the believer to say, come and partake. You can choose to partake of it. You can choose a church that says it's okay to partake of it, whatever specific thing it is. And just like God says in His Word, in a way, that's showing who's of the Lord and who isn't. because even if I reach out to partake of that, God's Spirit is there to correct me. It is very difficult to stand up for the truth of God's Word as best you can, as best as God gives you the ability. Because it's not popular. And even people professing to be Christians don't want to hear it. We can say what we want to say until we sit down and study the Word, and then once God's Spirit ministers His Word, we get exposed to ourselves before God. And we either respond to the light, confessing our sins, or we withdraw and try to find a church that has enough darkness that we can hide in. It's not from out of any works that any of us can ever boast of. Paul says, I will speak. If I'm going to speak about myself, I'm going to speak about my weaknesses. How many believers do you know that you can actually sit there and say, hey, brother, let's share together. How weak are you? Let me tell you how weak I am. Let me tell you how great the Lord is in my life. Because look at me. I'm a mook. Greek word mukeo. And that's not to beat myself up. We're all sinners. It's just the way it is. I'm not ashamed of it because everybody else is the same. And Jesus died for my sins. So, it's really, if you're going to ask me, hey, how are things going out in Sisquoc? I used to say, and I probably still do it sometimes, well, here's what we're doing, and this is, you know, is to tell them, well, here's what the Lord's doing. I'm not doing it, I hope. I don't want to do it. I want the Lord to do it. Not from out of works that anybody, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus upon the basis of good works which God has prepared before that we should walk in them. He already has a life prepared for me in Christ. He tells me to walk. That's it. He gives me, not to me personally, but He is my strength to walk that walk. And nobody else can walk my walk. You won't have the strength for it. And I can't walk your walk. I don't have the grace for it. I don't have the strength for it. But every day of my life is planned, designed. Even the day that I die, it's planned, it's designed. I've escaped death many times, only because it's not time. Like I said, it'll be some hideous thing that everybody will laugh at the funeral when I die. Well, he died, Patty ran over him with a lawnmower. You know, with all the death experiences I've had that I've escaped from, it'll be something ridiculous like that. Even though she might plan it that way. The only thing we can do is praise the Lord and thank Him that He is rich in mercy, and it is His plan and His decision to bestow that mercy and grace upon us. Period. Now, I don't want to question Him. Why me, Lord? Because He might say, well, you know, that's a good point, man. I don't want Him to start thinking about it. Say, well, you're right, you know. When somebody comes up to me and says, well, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I am. As a human being, I'm just like you. But I've received God's gift. Received his Son. Born of his Spirit. Because in my human weakness, I can't make it. Just like you can't make it. It's all him. Not of us. We didn't get to 11, 12, did we? Well, I'll let you off today, and we won't stay longer and do 11 and 12. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your love. Thank you for your emphasis in your word of the difference between the flesh and the spirit. We thank you for going the extra mile for us to expose to us our need for Christ. Not just salvation, but knowing that without him we cannot do one thing spiritually in life. Lord, thank you for your conviction. Thank you for the power of your word that convicts us. We pray that you would humble us, that we would come humbly before you, confessing our sins, that we might be cleansed out of your faithful ministry and our relationship with you restored and refreshed every day. Also, by your Spirit, impress upon us that our boasting is in Christ. We've done nothing. We had a response, but we can't save ourselves. And we can't do anything to save ourselves but to call out for your mercy and grace and wait upon you and your Spirit to save us. Even when you save us and we haven't even cried out, just goes to prove that it's all of God. You saved us by faith, and teach us to walk by faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.